Thank you, Eddie. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to the third chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3. I want to begin with the text there. It's been good to be together today. We hope that your time here with the saints at Olson Park has been of edification. We hope that as you go out into the world this week, you'll remember that you are a Christian and you will stand strong for the cause of Christ and those that you encounter in the world around you. In Acts chapter 3, I'd like us to read beginning in verse 19 and we'll go down to verse 21. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Here, as Peter talks about this beautiful renewal that is available in Christ, it is important for us to recognize that that opportunity is always made available to those who stand outside of Christ. Repentance unto God can put one in a condition in which sins can be blotted out. Old things are washed away. They can become a new creation, as Paul would say elsewhere. You know, this past week, many who are members here had children, or perhaps even you and your work responsibilities, or even some that are in college responsibilities, went back to school. Every time there is a new opportunity, a new situation in life, whether you're talking about a new school year, you're talking about a new job, maybe it's a new relationship or a new experience, we all face new beginnings and new challenges. I'd like for us this morning to look together at what I would refer to as some great new beginnings that we see illustrated in Scripture, in which we will see men and women that are faced with some new beginnings in their own life. And I'd like for us, as we do so, to think about what this might suggest to us about those new opportunities and new beginnings that await us on our horizon. I'd like us to begin with perhaps one of the most familiar characters in all of Scripture, and that is Abraham, who illustrates for us a new beginning of leaving a wicked and evil environment to begin a new life in a new place. If you go with me to Genesis chapter 12, we learn first about the circumstance under which God calls Abraham to leave his country. And if you'd read with me, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12, we'll go down to verse 4. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. You turn with me over to Joshua, to Joshua chapter 24. You know, we often think of this only in terms of the geography of the matter, that here he's going to a different place and to a different land. But I think far beyond simply the new beginning that would come in going to a new place, a new homeland, we must recognize as well that this brought with it a number of changes. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua will talk a little bit about Abraham. And in verses 2 and 3, I want you to notice that it says, "And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac." This makes it very clear that at least the family of Abraham, if not perhaps even Abraham himself, at this point in which they were in Ur of the Chaldeans, had been in idolatry, had been worshiping false gods. And if we understand Abraham to have been involved in this, at the very least, his family is brought out of this. What a change that involved in the life of Abraham to leave idolatry, to leave this homeland that they had been used to. It's not an easy thing to do. Go to Acts chapter 7 with me. And in Stephen's speech before the Sanhedrin, he also speaks about Abraham. And I want you to notice that he did all of this
because God told him to. He did all of this in obedience to God. And there may be things in our life that are equally as demanding, whether it means that we have to leave something that we've been very accustomed to, whether it means that a background or a lifestyle we have to leave behind us. If we're going to obey God, we must do no less. Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 2. And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which we now dwell." Notice here as it describes why he did this. He obeyed. He did what God told him to. Verse 5, "And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him." How could it be that this man could have such great confidence and be so obedient to God if during his life he really didn't even see the benefits of that promise? He really didn't even gain the inheritance. One last text. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. The Hebrew writer tells us exactly what it was that allowed Abraham, as he faced this new beginning, to be able to obey God and to be able to look beyond. Because the Hebrew writer will tell us that he was looking for something beyond simply that physical homeland. And I'd like to read together in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but verse 9 seems to almost suggest to us that that was a different type of lifestyle, perhaps, than he'd been used to before. Maybe he didn't live in tents before, but he did this as a stranger, dwelling in a strange land. Verse 10, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." When we face new beginnings, we must have that same willingness to obey God. We must have that same willingness to look for that homeland that is in heaven. Go with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 22, and I want us to consider another new beginning in the life of a king that was a king born into a very difficult circumstance. Josiah was born at a time when Judah was very wicked. His family and his nation had turned away from God and given themselves to grave wickedness. And yet Josiah, it seems because of some good influences in his life, had very early committed himself to do what God wanted. But you know, there may be times in life in which we don't know everything we need to know about what God has taught. Maybe we know there's a God in heaven. Maybe we know that He is to be served. Maybe we've never spent the time or no one instructed us in the Word of God and what needs to be done. In 2 Kings chapter 22, I'd like us to read beginning in verse 8 and consider a beautiful new beginning that is described related to Josiah. "Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, 'Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord.' Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king." Stop there for a moment. Imagine living at a time in which you had lost the word of God. We are so blessed today, and I think we take it for granted, that you can get a Bible anywhere. You can go into a hotel and there's one in the nightstand. You can get any number of versions free online. You can go and buy for $1 a hardback copy. We have some in the library you can take and give to friends. But imagine living at a time when the Word of God had been lost. You may have known you wanted to serve the Lord. Those around you weren't doing it. But how would you even begin? Notice verse 11. "Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah the servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Josiah then begins one of the major reformations that took place in the history of Judah, in which he calls his people, wicked as they had been, as ingrained in falsehood and error as they had been, to leave that behind. Was that a new beginning? Absolutely. Was it an easy thing? No. He stood against his own family. He stood against those that were in error, that were of his own nation and people. But nonetheless, it was a beautiful new beginning. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Esther. And I'd like us to consider another new beginning that takes place in the life of this young woman named Esther. Esther lived during what we could describe as sort of the second phase following the Babylonian captivity or the Babylonian exile. You know, as we just looked at Josiah, while he tried to bring the people back to faithfulness, his efforts ultimately would not prove to be sufficient because immediately after Josiah, the people would become wicked again. And within just a short time, it would actually be one of Josiah's sons that would be ruling when Jerusalem would fall and the people would be carried off to Babylon. But Babylon reigned for a time. But following Babylon, the Persians came into power. And the Persians actually would allow some of the Israelites to go back into the land, and some of the Jews returned to Judah. But there were others that were dispersed, and Esther is one of those that we learn about who was still in exile, but she's put in a very significant situation, and an opportunity is presented to her. Let's read beginning in verse 1 of Esther chapter 2. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what had been decreed against her. And the king's servants who attended him said, Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan the citadel, into the women's quarters, under the custody of Hegai, and the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them. Then let the young women who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. Now, the thing, it goes on to say, this thing pleased the king and he did so. You know, if we look in the previous chapter, we learn the circumstances under which Vashti had fallen out of favor with the king. And while we may question some things about how that was done, I want us to focus on the opportunity that is presented to this exiled woman, Esther, when in fact the king is ready to take a new wife. Now, you know, I don't know all of the circumstances of Esther. We know that her parents had died, and it was her relative Mordecai that had raised her and taken care of her. My guess would be that it would have been a difficult kind of circumstance for Esther. And yet this woman is faced with the opportunity of becoming king of the greatest empire that existed in the world at that time. Read with me, continuing in verse 5. Then in Shushan the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured when Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it was, when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan the citadel under the custody of Hegai, that Esther also was taken into the king's palace, into the care of Hegai, the custodian of the women. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor, and he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. One last reading as we think about this new beginning for Esther. Skip down to verse 15, and let's look at verses 15 through 17. Because this woman who here is orphaned, this woman who is among the exiles, is going to be put in a position where she becomes queen to the most powerful man in the world at the time. Read with me verse 15. Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now, what a beautiful beginning. But I want us to consider that, as is often the case in life, there are no blessings that we are given that don't equally come with challenges. But there are no challenges that we face that do not often present to us opportunities to do good. And so it would be with Esther. Little could she know when she was put in this position in which now, going from being an orphan daughter to a position in which she's queen of the greatest empire in the world, little could she know that that would put her in a position of saving her own people. Because as a result of the wicked scheme of men that despised Mordecai and resented the fact that he was unwilling to bow before them, they concocted a scheme that would ultimately lead to the annihilation of her people. And yet Esther is put in a position in which she can change that. Look over in Esther chapter 4 with me. In Esther chapter 4. And I want us to notice, as Mordecai talks to her about this, what a powerful position and opportunity is placed before her in this new beginning that she experiences. Read with me verse 13 and 14. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews." You see, she's wrestling with what she ought to do. Because yes, she's the queen, but if she hasn't been called into his presence, she can't just go before him. That's hard for us to imagine. But such was the nature of royalty. So she's nervous about what to do. And Mordecai says, "You know, you're still a Jew. If you don't act, don't think you'll be kept safe because of this." Verse 14. "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a purpose as this?" In each and every opportunity and new beginning that we face, I'm not suggesting that there's some divine grand scheme that we fit into, or that there's something that is as marvelous as what we'll see in the life of Esther. But there are opportunities. There are situations in which we can do good. Situations in which we can glorify God. May each of us, in the new beginnings that we face, look to those opportunities in our life. Go to Luke chapter 15 with me for a moment. And I want us to consider a new beginning in the life of a character that is described in a parable that Jesus tells. In Luke chapter 15, we are told what is sometimes referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. And I'd like us to read together just a part of this parable, verses 17 through 24. You'll remember that this young man goes to his father and he asks for his inheritance, and he takes his inheritance and he spends it on wild or prodigal, which is a term that means wasteful or reckless or lavish behavior. And he is smart enough in such a condition to realize, "Why am I here? Why don't I just go back home? Why don't I return to my father? His servants live better than I'm living right now."
And let's read in Luke chapter 15, beginning verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to make merry." You know, sometimes in our lives we can get ourselves into a condition not unlike the prodigal son. Whether it's as a result of sin or as a result of ignorance, we are in such a condition in our life where it seems as if everything has just fallen apart. Maybe it's things that are not our own choosing, but maybe an environment that we live in, a circumstance that is imposed upon us. We sometimes have a tendency to think, there's nothing better. There's no way out of this. There's nothing that can improve. But I want us to learn a lesson from the prodigal son. Because even in such a circumstance, when he came to himself, he realized that things could change. The text we began with in Acts chapter 3 this morning shows that if you stand outside of Christ, if you are in rebellion to the Word of God, don't allow yourself to think, you know, there's no improvement. There's nothing that can be any better. A great new beginning rests before you if you will simply take advantage of what is offered to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you'll come to yourself and realize if you return back to the Father, His arms are wide open, waiting to receive you. Skip down to verse 32, and let's notice one final statement in this account. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 32, you'll remember that the man has to kind of explain his behavior to his older son, because his older son hadn't left and taken his inheritance. His older son had been faithful to him, and yet now he resents the fact that this prodigal has returned and he's being treated like a hero. Verse 32, as he explains to the older son, he says, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." He experienced a new beginning. His life changed altogether. Go on your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And I want us to consider a different type of beginning in the life of Peter and John. Sometimes new beginnings are not necessarily about everything in our life just changing, or they're not even necessarily about going from a condition in which we're miserable into a condition in which everything is great. Sometimes it's just moving from the familiar to the unfamiliar. And so I think we could see that in the life of Peter, James, John, and Andrew. These four men were fishermen. They knew this work well. What would it mean to abandon that work and to follow Jesus? What would lay ahead of them? What would it demand if they become, as Jesus would put it, fishers of men? Read with me in Matthew chapter 4, begin in verse 18, and we'll go down to verse 22. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him." You know, there are some things in life that are unfamiliar. There's some things in life that we really don't know what challenges are going to be involved in that. You know, if Peter and John could know that their action that day would lead them to be imprisoned, would lead them, if history is any record, in the case of Peter, to actually be crucified as Jesus was, but upside down.
would lead them to persecution and hardship. You know, what would they have done? You know, there are some opportunities in life, though, that in spite of what challenges they may offer, they're important enough that whatever is necessary, whatever they demand, we must accept them. And you know, obedience to the gospel is like that. Because I cannot tell you, and it wouldn't be honest if I did tell you, that once you obey the gospel, everything's going to be smooth sailing in your life and you're never going to have any trouble. You will. You'll have persecution. You'll have hardship. You'll have the common trials that are just a part of this life. You're not going to be spared those things while life is within your body. But nonetheless, there is a hope that rests in obedience to the gospel that is worth stepping into the unfamiliar, that is worth leaving your comfort zone. And it may be in your life there are some new beginnings that you need to consider that involve that very thing. Let's look at just a few final examples. Go to Acts chapter 8 with me. Acts chapter 8. And as we think about this idea of obedience to the gospel, I want us to look at a beautiful example of one who does just that. You know, history and Scripture both will indicate to us that there had been a population of Jews that had moved into Ethiopia. And one of these is described here, a eunuch that served the queen, that had come to the city of Jerusalem to worship and was returning back home. And we learn in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, the beautiful circumstances under which this Ethiopian eunuch, this Ethiopian nobleman, is put in a position in which he's about to gain a new master, much more powerful and much more grand than the queen that he had served. Begin with me in verse 26. Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the Scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. New beginnings are joyous things, particularly when they carry with them such wonderful blessings, such wonderful benefits. This man who was a man of authority, this man who was one who served royalty, would now serve the King of Heaven. And that was a cause for rejoicing. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And I'd like for us to notice another new beginning that happens to one that is probably one that we wouldn't necessarily expect to be the best candidate for such a new beginning. Saul was a man who was actually persecuting Christians. I mentioned in our lesson earlier this morning the wonderful example of the church going everywhere, spreading the word as a result of the persecution that came after the death of Stephen. Well, that persecution was instigated by a fellow named Saul. And I want us to read in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, I want to stop there for just a moment. And I want to ask you, if you were thinking about, all right, prospective candidates for personal work, who's going to be a good candidate to talk to about the gospel? Who would be someone that might readily obey and follow Jesus Christ into obedience to the gospel? Is this one that you would think would be a good candidate? I sure wouldn't. This is a man that has demonstrated his violence towards the gospel. And yet, the Lord appears to him. Verse 5, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." He goes into the city, and if you'd look over in Acts chapter 22, I'd like us to notice here where another account is offered in the book of Acts. A man by the name of Ananias comes and talks to him and teaches him the gospel. It is true, I think, to say that his life changed on the road to Damascus, but his new beginning didn't start yet. His new beginning would start when Ananias came, and as he talked to him about the gospel, in verse 16 he said, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He became a new man. Even the sin of persecuting the church would be washed away. Look at one final text related to Paul in Philippians chapter 3. He would write years later, as he looked back at his past and looked back at what he had experienced. You know, imagine how difficult that would be, not only to think, is this a good candidate for obedience to the gospel, but for him to think, how could I ever serve the Lord? I opposed this cause. I persecuted the church. And yet, listen to what he writes near the end of his life in Philippians chapter 3. Read with me beginning verse 7. Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." What a beautiful new beginning that was on the part of Saul of Tarsus. If you're here this morning, maybe you need a new spiritual beginning in your life. If you stand outside of Christ because of sin that has separated you from God, would you not confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Repent of sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, confessing Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Begin that new beginning that Saul did, that new beginning that the Ethiopian eunuch did. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. We can help you. Won't you come? Always stand and sing.